Good afternoon, and welcome to church again for a second time. Our call to worship comes to us from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Would you join me now in singing the pre-service hymn, Thine is the Glory.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship God this afternoon, and we do so by singing from Psalter 228, and we sing all three stanzas.
congregation this afternoon, we read from two passages of the New Testament, both in the Gospels, first in Luke chapter 1, and then in Matthew chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us turn secondly to Matthew chapter 1 and read from verse 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us also read from our Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 11. We have considered Lord's Days 9 and 10, which concern God the Father. And now in Lord's Days 11 through 19, the Catechism is expounding what we believe concerning God the Son. And it begins with this question: why is the Son of God called Jesus? That's on page 39. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? The answer: because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Answer: they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. So far the reading of our catechism. Let us respond together by singing from Psalter 388. 388, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
invitation, let us make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so please join me with me in making our confession, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And following the sermon, we will sing together from 261. 261, we sing all three stanzas. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders He has wrought. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it has been a number of weeks now since we had our last catechism sermon. And today we are beginning a new section of our Heidelberg Catechism dealing with the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this most certainly should excite us, because what can be more precious to us than to hear of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us? This is, after all, the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And the Catechism begins by first considering the names of our Savior. And obviously you realize that it selects the certain number of names, the most important ones, which reveal to us something of His purpose. It speaks to us of Jesus, which we'll consider today, of Christ, of the only begotten Son, and our Lord. And then in Lord's Days 14 through 16, it considers the steps of His humiliation. And it looks at His conception, His birth, His suffering, His death, His burial, and His descent into hell. And then finally in Lord's Day 17 through 19, it looks at the steps of His exaltation, His resurrection, His ascension, His session at God's right hand, and His return from heaven. And so today we begin this exciting journey of looking at the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. And so we begin with considering the name Jesus. Now, there are actually more than 160 names and titles given to the Son of God in the Old and New Testament. But our catechism considers four of them most important and the ones that are most often repeated in the Bible. And so today we look at our Savior's name, the name Jesus, the blessed name Jesus. We'll look at how this is an important name, how it is an instructive name, and how it is an inviting name. First, we see it is an important name. It's important because, first of all, it is clear that God Himself gave this name. You see, Jesus did not receive this name because His earthly parents discussed it together and said, let's try to come up with some names for our firstborn son, and decided on a number of different names, and then came to the conclusion they would call Him Jesus. That's what we do when couples are expecting a baby. They get their name books and they look through them and they weigh the options. Maybe they look at the family and they consider other family names that they might use, and they pick out a name for the child. But in this case, there was a name chosen for Him, not by Mary and Joseph, but by the Lord Himself. And that's clear from our readings in both Matthew and Luke, because both Mary and Joseph were told before Christ was born that His name was to be Jesus. In Matthew 1, Joseph is told in verse 21, where he said, and she, that's Mary, shall bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. And then the angel explains what that name means, for He will save His people from their sins. And then Mary in Luke chapter 1 is told, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. And then after He was born, we read, His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And so the Holy Spirit, in the inspiration of the Scriptures, has gone out of the way to make it abundantly clear that the Christ child was to be named Jesus because God Himself had named Him so. And doesn't this already highlight the importance of His name, Jesus? But why was God so insistent that His Son would be named Jesus? Why did He send an angel to both Mary and Joseph and tell them the name of the child? We know, for instance, that Zacharias was told that the name of his son was to be John. But here we know that Mary and Joseph were both told on different occasions that they were to name their firstborn son Jesus. Well, you know that names are often given for a reason. And in Bible times, they were often given for a very important reason. Today, we might name them after their grandfather or their great-grandfather. And we recognize the importance of their names because it is the means of identification. We know that they're going to have to sign that name, and maybe, hopefully not so often, but that they'll have to spell that name for others to write. You choose names for children, sometimes it's good to choose names that are easily spelled by others, because otherwise they'll be asked every time they have to give their name, well, how do you spell that? And then they have to explain how to spell it. But anyway, that's another side point. But the point is that the name is the identification. It identifies the person, doesn't it? But in the Bible, the names often identify not only their person, but their role or their purpose in life. And this is even more so with the names of God. Because all the names of God, they speak something of His character, of His attributes, of His work. And the Lord God wanted the Son of God to have a name to reflect His goal, His purpose, His calling in life. And what was that calling? To save sinners. That's why Jesus says Himself, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, His name was already a presentation of His saving work. He's come to be our Savior. The name Jesus literally means Savior or Rescuer or Deliverer. You may know that in the Old Testament, the same name is Joshua. And it comes from the verb in the Hebrew, which literally means He saves. He saves. And so Joshua in the Old Testament was a deliverer. He saved the people Israel. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He foreshadowed Christ, who was Jesus, who brings His people into the heavenly Canaan. He is their Savior. He is their deliverer. Now, when you think of the work and person of the Lord Jesus, you might think, well, He was a teacher, and that's true. He was a leader, and that's true. He was a friend, or He was a master, and He's called Lord. Or He was a judge, or He was a king. And all those things would be true. But first and foremost, He is a Savior. That's His most important task. His main purpose in coming to the world is that He might save His people from their sins. And so He's first and foremost a Savior. And we must remember that also in our own personal relationship to Him. That when we look to Him first of all for salvation. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is our teacher. He is the one in whom we can confide. He is the one to whom we can cry out for help in our time of need. And He's all these things. But the most important aspect of what Christ has done is that He saves us, and so His name is Jesus. Now, doesn't that remove all the doubts and all the concerns that one might have concerning the mercy and the goodness and the love of God? And doesn't this show you that God so desires the salvation of sinners that He names the Savior Jesus? He wants to emphasize that. He doesn't emphasize His sovereignty in sending His Son. He doesn't say, call my Son sovereign. He doesn't say, call my Son justice. And all those things would be true because Jesus Christ is sovereign. Jesus Christ is just and true. But His name is Jesus because God wants to highlight that He has not come, as we've seen in John recently, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Doesn't this simple naming of His Son reveal to us something of the compassion, the love, the mercy, the desire of the Lord God Himself? What boundless mercy He has towards those who have sinned against Him. He could have named Him the Holy One, the Righteous One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One who reigns supreme. And all these things would be true. But you shall call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Doesn't that draw you to Him? It surely should. But secondly, we see it's not only an important name, but secondly, we see it's an instructive name. Now, obviously, we've dealt with this to some extent already. But it's also, His name is instructive in other ways. Because it reveals something not only about Himself, that He is the Savior. His name also reveals to us that we need to be saved, doesn't it? You don't send a Savior to someone who doesn't need to be saved. And so His name instructs us regarding our true need. And there's a great deal of confusion in our day and age, also in Reformed churches, about what man's real need is. Our government defines man's need largely economically. If the economy is booming, if there's economic growth and prosperity, then all things are well. It's interesting how the Lord sends one little virus and you don't read anything else on the news about pipelines or economy. You read a little bit on the background, but all of a sudden, all the attention is placed upon man's health and man's well-being and our health care system, because this is what grabs their attention for the moment. This is man's need, defined in the last week, according to what's happening in the world. And if you look at how the world's functioned, at least previous to this past week, you see that most people define their greatest need in terms of material things, in terms of prosperity, in terms of having enough time to go on vacation, in terms of having a nice car or a nice home or whatever. And others might define people's basic needs as having social interaction, as basic human rights, as having autonomy, even apart from God. And so we see how this changes depending on what is the need of the day. But the name Jesus instructs us that the greatest need that man has ever faced and will ever face is deliverance from one's sin. You see, there are those today who don't think Jesus so much as a Savior from sin, but more as a Savior from evil. They see the Lord Jesus as a great liberator, as a great example, as a great teacher. And all these things, there's truth to them. But unless He's first and foremost a great Redeemer who has reconciled us unto God through His own blood, then we will never experience any of the other blessings He's come to bring. Because man's main problem is not pain. Man's main problem is not that we are hurt. It's not that we need to be built up in our sense of our own self-worth. You see, man largely sees himself as victimized. They see themselves as oppressed. But unless we see ourselves as a sinner in need of cleansing, we don't really understand exactly why His name is Jesus. You see, if people talk about sin, sometimes they don't even understand really what sin is. Because they don't understand what the scriptural notion of sin is. People can stress the horizontal aspects of sin. The brokenness that has resulted because of man's sin. The experiences they have, the wickedness that they are confronted with, the troubles that they encounter in their life. And when they think of deliverance, then they think of deliverance from these things. But we need to recognize that we need to be reconciled to God. We need to understand that the basic problem that we have is not in our relationships to others, but in our relationship to God Himself. And that means this name Jesus is most instructive, because it teaches us that we need salvation from sin. And many, and if I even dare say most today, don't acknowledge this. Because all of us as fallen sons and daughters of Adam are lost in this wilderness of sin by nature, without any hope of escape in ourselves. All we can do of ourselves is become more lost in sin. Have you ever discovered that in your own life? The guilt and misery from your sin and sinfulness. As you look inside yourself, some people look for deliverance within themselves, and they think, oh, if I only worked harder, if I was only more diligent, if I only applied myself more, then I wouldn't have the same kind of struggle. Or if other people treated me differently, or if I interacted differently with others, then my life would be better. But God, in His infinite mercy, He, in His infinite wisdom, He comes and He sees us as helpless and hopeless and weak. And so He sends Jesus to this sin-cursed world to be our Savior, to save us from our sins, knowing that there is no other way in which we can be saved except through the blood of the only begotten Son. And so He opens up a way, you might say, into the heavenly Canaan, where we might then enjoy that perfect rest and communion and fellowship with God for all eternity. You see, God has come. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. And His name instructs us about this glorious mission. He has come to deliver us from the guilt, the pollution of our sin, the punishment due to us for our sin. And the glad tidings are that Jesus, the New Testament Joshua, has done all this. He took upon Himself our guilt. He was guiltless, but He was made sin for us. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We read this morning from Isaiah 53. And the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross, enduring the wrath of God for our sins. But He, as we heard this morning too, triumphed through it all. He bore the punishment for us. He bore the punishment on sinners' behalf. This is what He did. Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. And so this is a most instructive name, is it not? But there's another way that the name Jesus is instructive. It teaches us not only that we need to be saved, but it teaches us that there is no other way of salvation. His name portrays Him as the one who has come from God to save us from our sins. And He is the only Savior from sinners. You remember, maybe children, what Peter said when he was dragged before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And what he said concerning Jesus to the Sanhedrin, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only way of salvation. And all that's included in this name, Jesus. Now, the fact that the Lord Jesus is the only Savior is offensive to some. When Peter declared that salvation only came through Jesus Christ, then the leaders of the Jews, the court of the Sanhedrin, they heard Peter declare that there was salvation only through Jesus of Nazareth. They were greatly offended, and they commanded him not to speak in the name of Jesus, nor to teach in His name anymore. And you know how Peter responded to that, don't you? He refused to do so because he loved God and he loved his neighbor. They were so upset, though, when Peter said he is the only way. And Peter is implying thereby that every other way leads to destruction. Your way, he's saying to the Sanhedrin, leads to hell. And this Jesus whom you crucify, he is the only way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation, the only way of life, the only way to the Father. And any other way is a false way. Now what has changed? In the last 2,000 years, has anything changed? The exclusiveness of Christianity goes against our pluralistic society, doesn't it? But true preaching of the gospel always proclaims an exclusive Christ to an inclusive age. Christians are the ones who proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And as a result, people see Christianity as narrow-minded, as intolerant bigots. And they say, that's fine for you, but I've chosen my own way. How dare you insist that there is only one way? Our society proclaims that there are many ways to God. Whatever works for you, they say. But it doesn't really matter what we think works for us. But when our offense is against God, then God is the one who determines that way back to Himself. He sets the parameters and He says, this is the only way. The only way. There is only one way that leads to life. There is the broad way that leads to destruction. And there is a mad rush along the broad way, almost seeming that there's a race to see who might plummet into hell first. But Jesus is the only way. And so we're to look to Him for salvation. Salvation, the Catechism says, is not to be sought or found in anyone or anything else. It's a most instructive name. Do you acknowledge all this name implies about Him, but also about yourself? Do you see your true need is to be delivered from your sin? Do you see Jesus as such a Savior, as the only Savior? You see, we can also so quickly get caught up in the perspective that our problems lie outside of ourselves rather than actually within our own hearts. And we can look at our circumstances and we can blame others for our problems, even sometimes blaming God. We think we can justify our sin in some way. But the main problem is our break with God Himself. We need to be reconciled to Him. And so we can take comfort that Jesus, the name Jesus, is not only an important name, not only an instructive name, but lastly, we see that it's an inviting name. An inviting name. Isn't this name inviting? God ordained that His name would be Jesus, because He had come to save His people. And the Lord Jesus had that name, but He also lived up to that name, didn't He? He calls Himself that name. He calls this church to proclaim that name. Oh, Christian, He says, proclaim the name of Jesus. But then notice in our catechism, it speaks not only of what we testify with our lips, but in how we live in our life. Are we living consistent with that confession that Jesus is the only Savior? And do others see you seeking your salvation, your whole salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, in order to know the name of Jesus as a life-renewing name, we must personally flee to the Savior for salvation from our sin. And we must abide in Him. Our catechism says that we are to boast of the Savior not only in words but also in deeds, because we can deny the only deliverer and Savior by the way that we live. And so we should never be content with just simply a form of religion without personally knowing of its power, you see. And everyone is then invited to flee to this perfect Savior, for only He can meet all your needs. It is only in Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, that you can be delivered. And so He invites you. Even His name, Jesus, is an invitation for you to come and to find refuge with Him. And then when you pray to Him, you recognize that all your sins are atoned for by His death upon the cross at Calvary. And you pray and you confess your sin to Him. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The perfect Savior, Jesus, is willing and ready to save. You're invited, aren't you, to come to Him? Are we not to cast ourselves upon this Savior? How precious is the name Jesus as He saves us from our sins. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Amen. Something of your kindness, of your mercy, of your love, of your compassion in naming your only begotten Son, Jesus. For in that name it is revealed to us, your heart to us, that you so desire us to be saved, that you not only sent your Son, but you gave Him the name which reveals to us His purpose and goal in coming, that He has come to seek and to save the lost. Lord, what a glorious truth this is. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect upon it, that we would understand something more of your grace and your mercy, that we would come to love you all the more fully when we consider that your desire towards us is that you would save sinners, that Jesus has come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Lord, as we reflect upon this, then we are overwhelmed with your tender mercies, with your desire expressed in giving your Son the name Jesus. And we see this in His life too, how that He lived His life, showing His concern and His desire that all men would repent and believe. And so He suffered on the cross in order to atone for our sins, fulfilling that commission which you have given to Him to fulfill. rising again from the dead and ascending up into heaven. And so we know that He is seated at Your right hand. Our Savior Jesus, who came incarnate in the flesh, is even reigning at Your right hand. And we know that He shall come again. He shall come again, O Lord, upon the clouds of heaven. And then all who have rejected His name Jesus, who doubted His name Jesus, who fled from Him as the only Savior, shall then be consumed in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, we are thankful for the Savior Jesus who addresses our greatest need, the need for reconciliation with You, the living God. Lord, be with each one of us, whether here in the sanctuary or at home, observing through sermon audio. Be with those who have joined us in this service by that means as well. And bless it to our eternal benefit that we would rest and trust in the finished work of this Savior. Be with us through this week and keep us in Your gracious care. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.